We want to read the Word of God this morning from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, and we'll read from verse 1 of the chapter. Nehemiah chapter 8, and verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, and Ananiah, and Uriah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, on his right hand, and on his left hand, Padiah, Mishael, and Milkiah, Hashem, and Hashabadim, and Hashem, and Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And yet also Jeshua, and Bani, and Sherebiah, and Yamin, and Akub, Shabbethi, and Odijah, and Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, and Josabad, Hanan, Peleah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink, and to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which Moses had commanded, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches, and pine branches, and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of thick trees, to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth, and brought them, and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly, according unto the manner. Amen. And the Lord will bless that chapter of his word to all of our hearts today for his name's sake. At the end of verse 10, there are some very well known words often quoted, maybe in prayer, that we want to consider this morning. The very last phrase of Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, it says, The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Let's bow together in prayer and we'll ask the Lord for his help today. Our Father and our God, we do cry to thee now for help from heaven. We need thy blessing, the assistance of the Holy Ghost. We are to understand thy word and profit from it, then we must know the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We cannot understand or profit from these things any other way. And therefore, Lord, we take this time before we come to thy word and cry to thee, that thou would look upon us and be pleased to bless us now as we come to meditate upon these things. Pour out the Holy Spirit upon us, and may we know him working in all of our hearts this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want today to consider another of the blessings, the peculiar blessings that belong to the people of God. Last Lord's Day we were thinking about the abiding presence of the Lord and saying that that was a peculiar blessing for the people of God. It didn't belong to anyone else but only to those who know the Lord. And it's the same when we come today to think of these words that we have in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. There is a joy and there is a gladness that is unique and peculiar to the people of God. You'll notice how it is described in that phrase. It says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's of the Lord. It belongs to the Lord. It comes from the Lord. And it's only those who know the Lord, who are in union with him through Jesus Christ, that can ever partake of this joy. They'll never have it unless someone comes, first of all, to know Jesus Christ as Savior. It is certainly of divine origin. We cannot manufacture this joy by ourselves. There's no other means on earth that we can use to obtain this joy. It is not worked up by emotions. No matter how they may come about, it certainly does not come from the pursuit of earthly things. There is a joy that comes down from God out of heaven and only belongs to those who truly know the Lord. That joy is a spiritual joy. If it's going to come down from heaven, if it's going to be of the Lord, well then it's going to have the character that is the character of heaven. And therefore it's going to be spiritual in its nature. It's going to enter into our souls. It's not something that's just located in our minds or in our affections. Here's a joy that's going to be found in our souls. It's going to particularly have a connection with our souls. That's where it's going to be seated in our lives. It's going to enter into the soul of that individual who knows the Lord, and from there it's going to then spread out to every part of our being. Now there's some things that the scripture highlights about the Christian's joy that I just want to briefly mention, and then we're going to come on to look at the context of these words that we are dwelling upon. The Christian's joy is centred upon the God of glory. If you go over to the little prophecy of Habakkuk and look at Habakkuk chapter 3, the last few verses, verse 17, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 7, it says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labour of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the folds, and there shall be no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Here's a joy that the Christian has that is not dependent upon earthly circumstances. Habakkuk is talking about recession there in verse 17. He talks about the fig tree not blossoming, that no fruit in the vines, the labour of the olives failing. There's no harvest in the fields. The flocks are dying because there's nothing to feed them with. There's no herd in the stall. And yet for all of this, he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So here's a joy that overcomes every circumstance of life, even the most adverse circumstances of life. And what's described there in verse 17 could hardly be found anything that's more adverse than that. Here's somebody who, it seems, or even a group of individuals that have lost everything materially. There's nothing materially to depend upon, and yet the prophet says, I'll rejoice in the Lord. So here's a joy that can overcome every circumstance in life. It is a joy that is centred not on the things of this world, but it's centred in the Lord of glory. The Christian's joy comes from the work of reconciliation in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 11, it says there, and not only so, but also but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. When we are united to Christ and we have the benefits of his atonement applied to our hearts and lives, then there's a joy that comes with that. It comes when we know the Lord and when we are joined to him, adopted into his family, and we are personally receiving the benefits of the Saviour's work. Then there's a joy. We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That joy that the Christian has is centred upon the assurance of future glory. In Isaiah 35:10, it says, "The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads." When we have that sense that we are right with the Lord and that there's future glory for us, our joy will be present tomorrow as well as today. Because it's not dependent upon the circumstances of this world. It's dependent upon our union with Christ and our position in the Lord. And because that is unchangeable, therefore we can have a joy tomorrow and the day after and for all of eternity to come. We can have everlasting joy because of our standing in Christ. It's a joy that comes, Christian, from serving the Lord, living for him in this world. Psalm 100 verse 2 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." And it's when we live for the Lord in this world, we'll discover there's a joy in that. There's a joy in that. When we live for the Lord, when we put the Saviour first, we have no higher or better calling than to be taken by the Lord from the dunghill of sin and put into Christ to serve the eternal God. And whatever it is we're called upon to do in the course of our life, wherever the Lord has placed us, we're to do it unto the Lord. We're to be there in the centre of the will of God. We're to go with the Lord's direction. We're to do what the Lord requires of us and calls upon us to do. And if we do that, if we're following through what the Lord would have us to do, and we're in the centre of his will, doing that will day by day and week by week, we'll discover there's a joy in that. We can serve the Lord with gladness. Oh, sometimes the labour might be heavy, and it might seem that physically it's demanding in what we might be called to do for the Lord, but there's a joy in our souls because we know the Lord and that we serve him. Now, with those few points made by way of introduction, I want us to come here to consider the context of these verses. Because I believe there's some things that come out of this passage that we have read in this situation, this incident that we have read of. We've just read a little. We're going to be looking at some of the other chapters as well. But I believe there's a great deal in the context of these words that teach us something about the joy that is spoken of here. And particularly the theme that is given to us in these words, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The first thing I want you to consider is that true spiritual joy is present when we are in fellowship with God. True spiritual joy is present when we are in fellowship with God. If we look at the context here of these words, we will discover that Ezra and Nehemiah are telling the people that there has now come the season for joy. There has now come the season for joy. This is the arrival of the time of Tabernacle. The Feast of Tabernacles is coming. And with the arrival of that season, that time when they are remembering what God has done, we have read down the chapter there where they were to go out and to cut down branches and to make themselves booths, and they were to live in those booths for a time, and that was to remind them of the days when they didn't have any homes to live in and they were pilgrims in the wilderness. And they were out there living in the wilderness, and they were in tents in the wilderness, and they didn't have a permanent dwelling place. And the Lord never wanted them to forget where he had brought them from and what he had done for them in the past. And this Feast of Tabernacles was instituted that on the 7th month, on the 15th day of the month, they would begin this feast and they would keep it for 14 days. And over that period of time, they would live in these booths and they would remind themselves of where they were and contrast that with what they had now. And they would have cause to rejoice in the goodness of God. Now, in that context, they cannot be weeping. They cannot be mourning. They've got to have a joy. It's a joyous occasion to remember what the Lord has done and to be giving thanks to the Lord for all of his mercies. It's an occasion for joy. And that's why in the context here of these words that we have read this morning, you will find, for example, that the people are weeping, But the prophets, the men Nehemiah and Ezra here, are telling the people that the time has come for them to cease their weeping and now to begin to rejoice before the Lord. Let's look at verse 9. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 9. By halfway through the verse, you'll see the words, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord our God. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved." So there's this emphasis placed here in these words that the time for sorrow is over. Now the time for joy has come. This is a day for rejoicing, Ezra and Nehemiah are saying. And let's put away the sorrow. And let's rejoice in the Lord. But it's important to follow through that sequence of events. They are mourning, they are sorrowing, and rightly so, over sin. The law has been read in their hearing. If you go back to the very commencement of the chapter, where they're gathering together, and Ezra has been called upon to bring out the book of the law, the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, and he is to read from those books. And it tells us there that he's doing that on the first day of the week. He's doing it on the first day of the month. So for a period of time, he has read and the people have listened to what he has been reading, and they have sorrowed. The word of God has come with power to their heart. And for example, in verse 3, it tells us just how attentive that they have been to the words that are spoken to them. Verse 7, at the end there talks about them understanding the reading, and the sense was given in verse 8. So here are people who have listened to the word of God being read and being expounded to them, and that word has had an impact upon them. It has troubled them. It has caused them to sorrow. It has brought grief to them. As they have heard God's word read and expounded to them, they realize we have not been living up to what God requires in his word. We have been falling short. We have not been keeping his word. And God's word has rebuked them. It has entered into their soul. And it has challenged them and convicted them. And as a result, it has brought about this sorrow that is here mentioned in the verses that we have drawn to your attention. There is the word grieve that you find there at the end of verse 11 has the sense of being pained at your heart. So that they have not just been inattentive hearers. It's not a matter of hearing the word being read and expounded to them, and it has made no impression upon them. They've stood there for those days, and they've listened to Ezra reading and preaching, and it's made no impact upon them. They've just gone home at the end of the day as they've come. That's not how it is with these individuals. The word of God has made a tremendous impact upon their lives and upon their hearts and minds, so much so that they're sorrowing over what they've heard. We're told in Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, that the scriptures are profitable for rebuke. That list of matters that's given there is to the usages of the word of God. And one of them is it's profitable for rebuke. Well, here's an example in the scriptures of God's word rebuking. And as it has rebuked these individuals, they have sorrowed over it. And that's good, that's important, that's very necessary in our hearts and lives. If we're ever going to get to the place where we have the joy of the Lord in our hearts, we first of all have to sorrow. We have to sorrow over our sins and our waywardness before God and be brought back to that place where we ought to be. Then we can have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. And not until then. You see, sorrow, godly sorrow, worketh repentance. And leads us on with God into the blessing of the Lord, leads us into the joy of the Lord. Godly sorrow leads to spiritual joy. Matthew Henry said, holy mourning makes way for holy mirth. Those that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Those that tremble at the convictions of the word may triumph in the consolations of it. And there's a very important order here to notice. Yes, Nehemiah and Ezra are now telling the people, the time for sorrow is over. It's time for rejoicing. But we're not to miss the importance of the time of sorrow. And the time that they have mourned over their sins and their waywardness. And that time of mourning has brought about a situation where they are getting right with the Lord. And now Ezra and Nehemiah can say, you have mourned enough. Now is the time for sorrow. And surely it emphasizes the point that I'm drawing to your attention, that this spiritual joy comes from being in fellowship with God. The word spoken at the end of verse 10 can only be done so after the mourning. That's the context in which we find them. They are spoken after the mourning. They don't stand on their own. We just can't take them out here of the context and say, this statement just stands all on its own. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Because there's a context in which it is found that is very important to teach us. Here is how we can know this joy. You must be in fellowship with the Lord. There must be a mourning over sin, and a forsaking of that sin, and a coming to know the Lord, and being right with the Lord. Then we can have the joy of the Lord. For example, in Psalm 32, verse 11, it says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And there's the same connection that is made. You've got to be in fellowship with the Lord to have the joy of the Lord. And see, if we're out of fellowship today with the Lord, we'll not have the joy of the Lord. You can't have that. You can't have the joy of the Lord if we're out of fellowship with the Lord. If there's something between us and the Lord, we will never have the joy of the Lord. Can't be. Can't be. We have to be in fellowship with the Lord. And how important then it is for God's word to enter into our hearts and to do its work, even its rebuking work. Whether it's in our own private meditation upon God's word, in our seasons of devotion, or other times we're under the sound of the word of God, it needs to enter into our hearts and it needs to work. And yes, there are times it needs to rebuke in order to bring us to sorrow over our sins and bring us into the fullness of the joy of the Lord. That's the context here. Fellowshipping with God, getting right with God. Then we can say, now's the time for sorrow. The Christian can't continually sorrow. Yes, there's the need for repentance, but there's a time when repentance gives way to joy. It's the same when a Christian comes to the Lord. First of all, when a soul is converted, there's a need for conviction of sin. There's a need for sorrow within repentance. But that repentance leads on to joy in the Lord. And it leads on to the joy of redemption, of knowing that we're saved and right with God. And so it is. Repeatedly in our experience, sorrow leads to joy, brings us into the joy of the Lord. The second thing I want you to consider here is that true spiritual joy is a source of strength. Nehemiah and Ezra are wanting the people to be in the right frame of mind for the Feast of Tabernacles, a very joyous celebration that there was going to be observed in Israel. And he makes a statement in verse 10 that we're looking at. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And encouraging the people here to be joyful and to rejoice. They're told this is going to be a source of strength. This is going to strengthen you for the observance of this feast. There were some particular significant things within the Feast of Tabernacles. It didn't matter what day of the week the Feast of the Tabernacles commenced on. It always commenced on a date. The 14th day of the month. Well, as we know, the 14th day of any month will not be the same day year after year. It'll be a different day. Well, with regards to the Israelites and the beginning of the Feast of the Tabernacles, whatever day of the week that fell on, that day was to be a Sabbath. Didn't matter whether they had kept the Sabbath the day before, they were to keep another Sabbath. Whatever day of the week the Feast of Tabernacles began, whatever day of the week the Feast of Tabernacles ended, again, that was to be another Sabbath. You see, there was the weekly Sabbath that we're all familiar with in the Old Testament. But then there were these other Sabbaths. And that's why you find the word Sabbath in plural sometimes in the Word of God. It's referring to these other Sabbaths. There's the weekly Sabbath that comes from creation. That was there right the whole way through the Old Testament times. But then there were these other Sabbaths that were given to Israel at Mount Sinai when the law was given. And that system of worship that we read of in Exodus or Leviticus was given and instituted at Mount Sinai. There were other Sabbaths that were added
where there were other days in the weeks of particular times that were to be observed as Sabbath unto the Lord. The Feast of the Tabernacle had two of those. And whatever day of the week it was that it started on, they were to observe it as a Sabbath. We've pointed out the fact that they were to live in booths. They were to leave their own homes. They were to go out into the countryside. They were to cut down branches. And the trees are listed there in verse 15 with that command. Go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. This is what they were commanded to do. And then they were to live in these for a period of time. Now, here's all of the activity that they are to engage in the Feast of Tabernacles. And Ezra and Nehemiah know they're not going to do this correctly if they're going to be in a mourning state. If they're going to be filled with sadness and grief and sorrow over their sin, then they're not going to be in the right frame of mind to engage in all of this and to rejoice before the Lord the way they are. They need to be rejoicing now. They need to make that transition from sorrowing to joy now, before it all starts. And as they do that, Nehemiah and Ezra are saying, you'll discover the joy of the Lord is your strength. It'll strengthen you for what you're about to engage in. And there is a strength in joy. True spiritual joy is a source of strength. Spiritual joy is a form of spiritual energy. If we have the joy of the Lord in our souls, it will quicken us, it will stir us up, it will strengthen us for the pursuit of spiritual activity. It will strengthen us. Spiritual joy is found in being close to the Lord, and the closer we are to Him, the more we benefit from having that strength infused into our souls. Let me illustrate it this way. There are some creatures that can only move around freely once their bodies have been heated up by the sun. They don't have the means, as we do, of heating our own bodies. They're cold-blooded creatures, and they will have to lie out. They'll only be found in warm, sunny climates. But they will lie out on the rock, thinking of lizards and some other creature. But they will lie out on the rock and let the heat of the sun warm up their body. And once the body is warmed up, then it will begin to move about. And when the evening comes and the sun goes down and it gets cool, they will lose their ability to move. Their ability to move is directly tied with being in the sun and getting the warmth and the heat from the sun that will give them energy and strength to move about. Well, that's exactly how it is with us as believers. We do not have the means of strengthening ourselves. It's not within us. It has to come from without us. It has to come from the Lord. And here Nehemiah and Ezra are saying to these people, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That joy that comes down from God, that enters into your soul, that comes after having mourned and wept over sin and turned to the Lord, that joy has got a spiritual energy in it. It will strengthen you. It will strengthen you to live for the Lord and to serve the Lord in your life. And there is a need then for us to have spiritual joy. If we do not have spiritual joy, we will not have spiritual energy. We will not have a zeal for the Lord. We will not run after the things of God. We will not have that zeal to engage in spiritual activity. If you look there again at these immediate verses around this statement, you'll notice there in verse 10 it says, for this day is holy unto our Lord. This beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles, as I've said, was to be a Sabbath. It was to be a holy time. It was to be a time of worship, a time of particular service to the Lord. And you know, if we want to be strengthened to worship the Lord and able to worship the Lord on a Sabbath day, we need the joy of the Lord. If we come to the house of God and there's not a joy in our hearts, we will not worship the Lord correctly. I can go as far as to say we'll not even have the desire to worship the Lord. We might turn up, sit in a pew, but we'll not have an enthusiasm about worshiping the Lord. We'll not want to be here and take part in the worship of the Lord if we don't have the spiritual joy. Spiritual joy is a spiritual energy, and without it we will not have the strength to serve the Lord or to live for Him or to worship Him. But surely the more a believer has the joy of the Lord, the more we are fortified against temptation. If the Lord is our joy, if the Lord is the source of all our joy, if He's the fount of all that we desire, does that not fortify us to some extent against temptation? If the Christian is satisfied with God, and satisfied with the things of God, and the things of God are their highest joy, well then surely there's something less for the devil to use to tempt us with. Whereas if the Lord is not our chief joy, if we do not find our chief satisfaction in the things of God, then we're just giving the devil another avenue to tempt us with. But if we are those who find the Lord our chief joy, and we know this spiritual joy that is being spoken of, are we not fortifying ourselves against many a temptation that the devil would bring against us? Holy exercises are to be engaged in with our spirit. And we need our spirit stirred up. And that spirit is stirred up within us by having the joy of the Lord. And may the Lord grant us that joy. May we be those that have a spirit and energy about us. One other thing I want us to consider here, and that is that true spiritual joy is contagious. That's a general rule, that there are certain things that are contagious. We know that there's diseases that are contagious, and if somebody has them, they need to be quarantined, because they'll pass it on to someone else. Anybody that comes into contact with them will, in all likelihood, end up taking the same disease. But when we come to think of spiritual joy, we discover in the context here of this passage and this incident that it had an effect upon others. It was infectious. To have a spiritual joyfulness prompts others to be of the same mind. If we come into contact with somebody and they're always mourning or murmuring or complaining about something, well, it's going to affect us. It's going to discourage us. Whereas if we come into contact with somebody and there's a joyfulness in them and there's a rejoicing in the Lord and there's a consciousness of God's mercy to them and the spirit that was to be among the Israelites here in the Feast of Tabernacles, it's going to rub off on us. It's going to have an effect upon others. And that's how it was with these Jews on the Feast of Tabernacles. If we go forward to chapter 12 of Nehemiah and the intervening chapters are covering the same period of time, these days of the Feast of Tabernacles. But if you come right over to chapter 12 and come down to verse 43 of this 12th chapter, Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 43, it says, "Also that day." Now, there's a lot of things that have been going on in the intervening chapters, but it says, "Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off." There were others who heard this. There were others who took notice of the joy that was among the Israelites. I remember there's people in Jerusalem who are not Jews. We are well familiar of the historical record in the times of Ezra and Nehemiah, how there were those that had been brought in by the Assyrian kings, the Samaritans, as we come to know them later on in the Bible history. They were not Jews. They didn't worship as Jews. They didn't observe the Feast of Tabernacles. So there's a number of others in the land of Israel who are not Jews. There may well even have been Jews that were not for worshipping the Lord at all, unbelieving Jews. But there's a number of individuals who come to hear and to take note of what is going on among the people of God. As they come to worship the Lord and observe the Feast of the Tabernacles, there's this great joy that is among them. It tells us there, verse 43, God had made them to rejoice. It tells us that the wives and the children, they were rejoicing. Families were rejoicing before the Lord. So that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Others got to hear of what was going on in Jerusalem. The news was conveyed out round, whether it was surrounding villages or whatever, maybe further afield to some of the other towns, but they got to hear of what was taking place up at Jerusalem. There's a rejoicing, and it's spreading out. The news of it is spreading out. If you go back to chapter 8 where we were reading, you'll notice in
verse chapter 8 and verse 2 and 3 that fathers and mothers, husbands and wives and their children were there listening to the law being read. Chapter 8, verse 2, Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. Now that little phrase there, all that could hear with understanding, must refer to the children. It's repeated in verse 3. He read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. So that little phrase, those that could understand, are, I take it as a reference to the children. To the children. That's certainly the case when we get down to chapter 12, verse 43, this other text that I've drawn to your attention. It talks there about the wives rejoicing. It talks there about the children that are rejoicing. Now, the children aren't mentioned as children back in chapter 8. They're mentioned there as those that could understand. So whoever could understand the word, it had made such an impact upon them. It had brought them to the place where they're rejoicing in the Lord. And that rejoicing is spreading out among families, among Jerusalem generally, even beyond Jerusalem. There's people hearing of the joy that is among the people of God. It's an uncontainable joy. Chapter 12, verse 43 talks about great joy. Great joy. Well, this just wasn't a normal joyfulness. This was great joy. Couldn't be rivaled or equaled. Is it any wonder then that we read in chapter 8 and verse 10 our text that these Ezra and Nehemiah are saying to the people, the joy of the Lord is your strength. How greatly that statement impacted upon that time and upon the people. That they would be a rejoicing people. I know there's much that saddens us in the world, Christian. And it's natural. We live in a sinful world. Therefore, the Christian who's right with God will be grieved by the sin of the world. But let's not forget the Christian has got a reason to be joyful. And those things aren't so connected that you only can have one or the other. Yes, there's times to mourn over sin and to be grieved even with wickedness that is around us in the world. But the Christian is not to forget there's a joy in the Lord that I am to have and I am to manifest in my life. And may we be those that have the joy of the Lord. May that be seen on our countenance and in our lives. May others take notice of us, that we indeed are the Lord's by the fact there is that joyfulness within us. And may we know it's strengthening us, fortifying us, so that we go out day by day fortified by this joy that we have to face the world and whatever the circumstances may be on a particular day or week. Can we testify of this truth? The joy of the Lord is our strength. May it be so. And if we can't, maybe today we've lost the joy. Maybe we need to retrace our steps. Maybe we need to go right back to the beginning and say, I'm out of fellowship with the Lord. That's why I have no joy. I've lost somewhere. I've lost out with God somewhere. And I don't have that joy. And my life's a misery. And there are Christians that get into that state. Their life's a misery. And the reason, more often than not, is that they've got out of fellowship with God somewhere. And only they know the place they have to go back and recommence. But may we have the joy of the Lord. Let's bow in prayer today.